We turn again to letter to Titus, Paul's letter to Titus, chapter 2. And this morning we look at verses 11 to the end of the chapter. Verse 11, chapter 2, "For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men," to all sorts of men. Well, last week we were thinking in the first part of this chapter how we as believing people, as true Christians, are to prove that Christianity works, are to prove that not only God has brought salvation to us and the forgiveness of our sins, but it actually changes our lives. And so we're to live in a certain sort of way. And especially we saw this at the end of verse 10, how that we are to adorn the doctrine of God, our Saviour, in all things. That there is something about the way the Christian lives his life that adds to the beauty of the actual truth, the doctrine of God and of salvation. We are to live our lives in such a way that people cannot blaspheme or complain about the way that we live. We're to live our Christian lives in such a way that people cannot say that conversion is something that is untrue. They see a glorious change come over the believer. And so we are to prove that Christianity works. Now we have in chapter 2 and verse 1 this expression, sound doctrine, healthy truth, but it needs to be adorned. And where there is this detail that we have in these verses, like 2 and 3, speaking to the aged men to be sober and grave and temperate, and the aged women also in their behaviour, where we have this detail, it does adorn the doctrine. We thought, how could we do such a thing? The glorious doctrine of God, the glorious doctrine and truth of salvation. How could we add to it in any way? Well, here is this very strange and marvellous thing that the Lord wants us to actually do that, that by our Christian lives, we actually find that way that we live our lives is becoming, is fetching towards this doctrine and this truth. We actually do adorn this doctrine by the Holy Spirit working within us. We set it off, as it were. The unbeliever especially, the unbeliever will not appreciate a doctrine such as holiness unless he sees it, unless he can see that Christians are different, that they are, in the word that we have here this morning, peculiar, but such an old-fashioned word, distinctive, different from those that are not saved. And where there is some measure of adornment to the doctrine of God, then there will be what we have right back in chapter 1 and verse 1, an acknowledgement of the truth of God, the doctrine of God, which is after godliness and salvation. So all this is to prove that Christianity does work. Our great danger is to bring the truth of Christianity into disrepute, which it often has been done in the past. The worst thing that could happen is for a skeptic to look at Christian behaviour and say, "I don't believe in conversion. It doesn't really make any difference what these Christians say about Christian conversion. Professing Christians," they will say, the skeptic will say, "they are no real different. Any different from the majority of good living people." And that will never result in such folk seeking the Lord for a life-changing experience for themselves. And so we see that it's so much harder to win someone who has viewed Christian behaviour in such a way as seeing no real difference from even good behaviour in the world. So chapter 2, verse 10, we are to adorn the doctrine of God by our lives. We must prove that Christianity works. Well, if we were to give a title to our verses here this morning, verses 11 to 15, it would have to be Christianity Does Work. It does work. And if we might say how that is different from our subject last week, well, the point is this. In saying we must prove that Christianity works, there is a danger that we might think it's all down to us. And there's even a danger that we might be thinking, well, it doesn't always work. Well, having shown the importance of proving that Christianity works by the way that we live, and I think we can all see how important that is, now we want to look at some teaching that is conclusive. If you like, this is God saying, whatever is misunderstood, even by the unbelieving world, whatever is maybe not believed about conversion and being born again and the new life and the behavior that it brings, there is this undoubted biblical truth that if someone is truly converted, actually made a real child of God, then their life is certainly changed. Christianity does work. And that's what we have before us here this morning. Well, friends, the section begins with this word for, verse 11, for. It is the word because. And of course, we have these verses here at the beginning of the chapter. And then we have the Apostle Paul writing, we have the Holy Spirit writing, because the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men. What happened before, now we have a because. Now, we could sum up this chapter by saying, prove that Christianity works because, for your encouragement, it certainly does work. And that's what that word for is all about there. So we're saying, prove that Christianity works for our encouragement, it certainly does work. And verses 11 to 14, as you see there, is just one sentence, is an explanation and motivation of all that Paul has urged Titus to do. You remember the things that were wanting, the things that needed to be set in order, which was in chapter 1 and verse 5, how Titus was instructed to get to work in those churches and to show the sort of men that were needed to continue that work, just the sort of leaders that we as ordinary Christians certainly need. And we have noted that even in the true church, oh, so often it's troubled by outsiders who want to spoil things, and even insiders who are not always sound in the faith. And then last week, as we looked at the first part of chapter 2, we saw how with that sort of behavior, Christian behavior, there would actually be an acknowledgement of the truth, which is after godliness, which is, of course, salvation. It has to do with the grand purpose of Christianity, to prove that it really does work, and that in an amazing way, Christians can, by a godly life, adorn the doctrine of God. And then we have this word for, because what is being said here is a definite statement. Paul has said he wants Titus to do all he says so that Christianity can be seen to be true and bring glory to God. And now he says something even stronger from verse 11 onwards. Not only does Paul want Christianity to be proved true, but that in this next sentence, well, here he is saying, where Christianity really comes, where true faith comes, where real salvation enters into the life of a person, then it will most definitely produce a certain kind of behavior and thinking and expectation. And of course, the implication is that if it's not seen, then it's not real Christianity. Salvation hasn't come. There hasn't been a real conversion. So you get the thought here, and it's a long sentence, verse 11 to 14, and a lot is said in it. But basically, it's this. Where salvation comes, where conversion is truly experienced by repentance and real faith, where there is real forgiveness by God and a new relationship to the Lord, where that happens, it is clear, it does produce clear evidence of change. Let me outline this sentence and then we'll look at it in more detail. See there in verse 11. For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men. For, remember Titus, says Paul, all that you're to do in your teaching, in your preaching, in your being an example, in appointing others as leaders in the church, ought to produce a Christianity that can be seen to be true. For, verse 11, the grace, the mercy of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to men, to all sorts of people. And it teaches this, verse 12, teaching us that, denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, godly in this present world, that the heart and the mind is taught to live in a certain sort of way. It also, where this true Christianity comes, it also, verse 13, makes that person look for the blessed hope and glorious appearing of the great God and our Saviour, Jesus Christ. And it actually, verse 14, it actually does this, it actually redeems us from all iniquity. And it actually purifies unto God a distinctive people, zealous of good works. So we have here an enormously important statement about Christianity. It's one of the most important statements, actually, in the New Testament. Very, very important. So we consider it very carefully here this morning. Verse 11 is about the why and how of salvation. Why God saves anyone? You can see why. The only why we answer we get in the New Testament, in the Bible, as to why God saves anyone is grace. Grace, the grace of God. The how someone is saved is that God appears. He reveals himself to people by the gospel. Now, this verse 11 actually is a very, very difficult verse. So we need to concentrate here. But it also is full of instruction. I think the easiest way to see what this verse teaches us is to list a list of five things that this verse teaches us. Look there carefully at verse 11. For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men. The first on the list is this. What does this verse teach us? It teaches us this. Salvation is by God. By God alone. That's the first thing it teaches us. There's no salvation apart from God doing something. God taking the initiative. Well, when I was a young man, a fellow deacon in the church I grew up in, whenever he prayed in the communion service, he didn't have a great command of language, but he always said, God done all. God done all. Friends, that's it. God has done everything. He's done everything for our salvation. He took the initiative. He loved with an everlasting love. He sent his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. He sent his Spirit to our hearts. By his providence, he brought us under the gospel. Everything concerning our personal salvation is of God. That's the first on our list here. For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men. The second thing in our list of what this text teaches us, verse 11, is this. Salvation is by grace. There is no salvation outside of grace. Now you understand grace, friends. Grace is the exact opposite of what we deserve. Grace is God giving to us something we never ever earned. That's grace, the grace of God. Salvation is never anything we can pay for. Salvation is nothing we can add even the tiniest thing to. Salvation is all of grace, all of the marvelous, wonderful grace of God. He did everything for us. We add nothing to it at all. So we see that it is the very exact opposite of what we deserve. We deserved his wrath and his judgment. We deserved an eternity of hell. But God in his grace has come to believe to those that he would make his. And he has granted them faith and trust in himself and granted them repentance. And it's all of grace. So we have two things taught by this text. Salvation is all of God. And it is all of grace. The third thing we learn from this text is this. Salvation is revealed. It is revealed. You see that? For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men. It is revealed. We never found it out ourselves. We never even looked into the scriptures, because plenty of people have and never saw it. But this salvation has been revealed to our hearts by the Holy Spirit. It has appeared to us in that way. For many of us, our conversion experience was quite dramatic. We didn't see anything in the scripture. We didn't see anything in Christianity. We didn't see anything in the church. We didn't see anything in spiritual things. And then all of a sudden, God made it appear to our minds, appear to our hearts. He revealed his very self to us. He made us see our sin all at once. And we understood how we needed to be forgiven. We'd heard these things for years, but they never dawned on us at all. But then God revealed his salvation to us. So you see, that's the third thing on our list, that this verse 11 teaches us. Salvation is a revealed religion. It appears to our hearts in a spiritual way. The fourth thing that this verse 11 teaches us is this. It is unconditional. Salvation is unconditional. Now, this expression we have here in our text, "hath appeared to all men," if you do a study of this expression, "all men," throughout the New Testament, you'll find that almost in every case, if not in every case, it always means all sorts of men. It cannot mean every single person. Otherwise, this would have appeared to every single person, and every single person in the world would have been saved. So it can't mean that. It cannot mean all men in a sort of simplistic view. As you study the New Testament, you see always this expression is always all sorts of men. Men who are rich, men who are poor. Women, of course, and youngsters. They may be clever, they may be dense. They may be well educated, they may never have had an education. They may be those that are very high up in authority and those that are absolute nobodies. They may be those that have a deformity or those that are very strong. Friends, all sorts of people, all sorts of conditions. But more than that, those that, generally speaking, we might say are quite good people. Quite good people in the ordinary sense of such an expression, but also people that are vilely wicked, that have done the most awful things you can imagine in this world. All sorts of people. And we find that the salvation of God by grace has appeared to all sorts of people. We see that. Even as you could bring one church of people together and see all sorts of people, all sorts of backgrounds, all sorts of experience, all sorts of sin in their past, and yet God has revealed his salvation to all sorts of people and brought them in to the church. So that shows us that salvation is unconditional. God doesn't look for those who are a bit better than other people. He doesn't look for those who can understand better than other people because of their education or their intellect. He doesn't look for people, obviously, who are richer than others or some that are older, because sometimes he chooses the very young. No, friends, this is unconditional. His salvation by grace has appeared to all sorts of people, even as our God has determined. And the last thing, the fifth thing that we learn in our list here of things taught in this verse 11 is this, that salvation is accomplished. It is accomplished, for the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men. And so where God wants to save someone, he does. When God is determined to make someone a child of God, he makes sure that that person comes within the sound of the gospel, even if it's purely just reading the Bible on their own, and they are saved. So, do you see that? What a text we have here, verse 11. Well, salvation is only by God. It is by grace. It is a revealed salvation to the heart and to the mind. And also salvation is unconditional. All sorts of men and women and youngsters are saved. And salvation is certainly accomplished where the Lord wants it to. So here is this salvation, this new life, this converted life that comes to all sorts of people, even these lying Cretans and even us. And what does it do? Well, we read what this salvation does in verse 12. Teaching us that, denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. That's what conversion to true Christianity does. Now, of course, we have to say that it does save. It does grant eternal life. It does forgive all sin. But here we're looking at the sort of life that a Christian is going to live. What does it do in that area? Well, it does the things listed here in verse 12. This salvation does something. Not only is a person saved and heaven bound with his sins all forgiven, but the salvation does something to that person. And this is not conjecture. This is not a vague hope. Not even perhaps in some cases. It does do this. It is all. to all those who are saved, it teaches us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live in this sort of way. Now, this teaching mentioned here in verse 12 here is not what Titus was doing. He was to teach, of course, certain things. There is something even grander than that, where we read here, teaching us that. Something very grand, and we'll come to it in just a moment in more detail and clearer, if you like. Well, we find here that this teaching here is not so much what Titus is doing, as he teaches there in the Cretan churches. This is something grander than that. The Bible is very clear that God teaches the heart and the mind certain things. The Bible is used. The Bible is the means to teach us. But such is the change that the real Christian has only to be shown these things, and then spiritual instinct kicks in. And immediately the heart is taught it. And then hopefully the life lives it. By the way, I hope you realize that if I teach you something, only a very small part of that is something that you might understand. Only a basic amount of teaching is needed so that we might follow our Bibles and see what things mean. The teaching elder, the pastor that is appointed, is much more a teacher of practice. Just as the disciples of Christ were disciples, they were learners. What they were learning, what they were taught, was how to live for Christ. We could have the world's greatest theology professors amongst us. We could have the most wonderful Bible teachers as far as truth and doctrine is concerned. But many pulpit teachers hardly ever teach in a way to teach believers how to live. So much so-called teaching is just telling us what the Bible says and teaches, but it's not personally applied or insisted on. There's never any detail like we have here in verse 12 that are spelled out and made clear. They're often vaguely mentioned. And all that's pretty hopeless, you know, unless we are taught to live the life of faith, to live as will please God, to live in a way that the scriptures truly teach. Of course, you cannot teach people in that way without an understanding of the doctrine. But if that is all, then it's dead. It's lifeless. So this is a teaching that affects the life. It affects the thought. It affects the being and behavior of the Christian. But there's even something else that we'll come to in just a moment. Well, what is the Christian? Notice the us here of verse 12. That's us believers. What is it that the Christian is taught? Well, we have here in verse 12 the negative and the positive. Denying ungodliness and worldly lusts. Well, what's that? Well, to deny is to put behind you. To put behind you ungodliness. Anything that is against what God wants. The Ten Commandments, of course, come into play here for the believer. Ungodliness, how shall we put it? It's a lack of reverence for what God is saying to us as to how we should live. Ungodliness, well, it's ignoring him. It's acting and thinking without any regard for our God and our Saviour. It's simply anything that is willfully or even ignorantly done without a care of what God thinks about it. Do we live our lives in such a way that everything has God in mind? Are we taught in our hearts to never live so as to ignore God? Denying worldly lusts. To deny is a very strong word. To detest. To detest, to abhor. Remember, lust, any evil desire, any longing for what is not right. The Bible has its famous three-part definition of worldly lust: the lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh, the pride of life. What does John say to us in his letter when he uses these words? Love not the world, neither the things of this world. If the love of the world is in us, then the love of the Father can't be in us. It's such a strong thing. Salvation, conversion, true Christianity teaches instinctively to put these things behind us, to deny ourselves of them. You don't have to persuade a real Christian of this. He will. He will do these things. He will deny ungodliness and worldly lusts. It's so, so obvious. Christianity works. And then positively, in verse 12, we should live soberly. You know how we thought of that. We're not to be silly as Christians. We're to act sensibly and according to the word. A Christian will live wisely and prudently and righteously. Well, we will be just in the way that we live our lives, seeking to follow that righteousness of our Saviour. Oh, friends, you see, we ought to do these things, live soberly, righteously, and godly. Godly, what a word is that? That means to be like God. Can we ever live like that? Well, friends, this is our aim. This is our goal, to live like our God and like that earthly example of our God in the person of our dear Lord Jesus Christ. We are to be godly in all that we do. Well, here we find that these things are so important in this present world where it's so hard to live such a life, where we rub shoulders with those that are the exact opposite of these things, where some of us live in families where we might be the only believer. How are we to live this life? Only with the Lord's help. Well, of course, we are to do these things. That's what Christianity teaches. Not just, say, me teaching you some truths here this morning, but salvation actually teaches the heart. This will happen. This is the grand thing I've been mentioning, where this teaching is something far more than a man standing in a pulpit teaching you what the Bible says. No, when Christianity comes to a life, when someone becomes a believer, their very hearts are taught, their very minds are taught to live in this sort of way. You should only need a hint from the Bible. You should only need a little guidance from a pastor. And immediately that true believing heart will be taught in his mind and in his heart to say, this is how I ought to live. This is how I'm going to live my life this coming week. This is how I want to live for my Saviour. It's not something that sort of teacher and pupil type thing. There is a part of that, but that's only the tiny part. The real part is that your heart is taught. Your mind is taught. This is how I want to live. I'm a Christian. I'm a believer. I must behave in this way because my heart has been taught to live in this sort of way. And so we will. Christianity works. It works, friends. This is not a vague thing. This is something that's absolutely real, that when we are in Christ, we are a new creation. All things have become new. So this will happen within a real believer's heart and life. The godly there is to show that this is not just outward, but of the soul. It includes worship, private worship and public worship. Well, even public worship is private worship, as we privately worship together in the church, but real worship, real love to God, real devotion, real gratitude, real worship of the soul, real prayer, a personal walk with the Lord Jesus Christ in this present world. Not out of it, like a monk or a nun, not when we get to heaven, now, the Christian is taught these things now to live in this present world, teaching us. Notice, it is the grace of God that teaches us. You have to read verses 11 and 12 together. Do you see it there? For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared all men, teaching us that. You see, it's the grace that teaches us. The grace as the Holy Spirit comes to us through the scriptures, through what we learn in our sermons, through what we learn as we experience the Lord's help in our lives. All these things, they teach us, and it's all of grace. It's all of grace, even that we do not deserve, but God grants it to us. Real believers instinctively react to good teaching from the Bible, either directly or by the preached word. Their hearts are taught and they are obedient to the word of God. It is a very important sign of spiritual life, of real Christianity. You can be sure of that. These things are what we call the signs of spiritual life, as the heart is taught. We are by our lives to prove that Christianity works, as we were thinking last week. We know, in fact, that it does work. Is there no proof? Then there's no Christianity. It's as simple as that. If there's no proof, well, of course, then that person is not converted. Verse 13. Looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Saviour, Jesus Christ. When salvation comes to us, something else is taught. Something else is taught other than the things that we've just been thinking of. It actually teaches the heart not only how to think and to act and to behave in this present world, but also that that's not all. That that's not all. Well then, all we find here that that's not all, but there is something coming. Salvation, conversion, becoming a true Christian teaches the heart to look for something. To look for something, to anticipate something, something wonderful. Well, of course, this wonderful thing is that blessed hope, the glorious appearing of the great God and our Saviour, Jesus Christ. Well, the unbeliever may well wonder at this. But you see, if it were not for this, well then, all the rest would be pretty empty. But Christianity does have this end in view. It has this wonderful goal. This is not pie in the sky when you die. The Christian's heart has been taught this. And it does teach that. And of course, this is the great reason why the Christian lives the sort of life that he ought to live. Because he hopes, he expects, he anticipates his Lord is coming for him. Jesus Christ, the great God and Saviour, is coming again to take all his people to be with him forevermore in glorious heaven. Oh, friends, the one who saved us. We will live for him and wait for him so that we will ever be with him. This is how it all works. And so, verse 14, who gave himself for us, that he might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto himself a distinctive people, zealous of good works. Do you see that? Does Christianity work? Of course it does. This is the whole point of verse 14. Let me read it again. Who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto himself a distinctive people. He does that. It actually does work. You see, it does redeem. He gave himself for that very reason. He wouldn't give himself for something that wasn't going to work. Of course not. He knew when he gave himself upon his dear cross, then we know he did it for these things, so that he might redeem us, and so that he might make us different, distinctive, his, surely, proving that Christianity does work. Well, it does redeem from all iniquity, and practically, it does purify us and make us distinctive, that old-fashioned word, peculiar. Well, distinctive is perhaps better, special, different. And you can see it when it's real, and it does. And there is that zeal. You cannot stop the Lord's true people. They do these good works, not good deeds, but all the works that please God, all Christian behaviour, the whole of Christian life and demeanour. This is not a doubtful thing. Salvation comes, and it really does work where it is real. So, Titus, verse 15, these things speak and exhort and rebuke with all authority. Let no man despise thee. Oh, do you see that there? He says speak and exhort and rebuke. This is all the authority of the word of God. So even I have a mandate this morning to press it upon you and to say, come on, let's live this life. Let's behave in this way described to us. Have not our hearts and minds been taught that? Then let's go out and prove that Christianity truly does work, because for our encouragement, it does work. Of course, that was the whole purpose of the salvation that God has brought to us. And lastly, we have here, let no man despise thee. Well, the Christian minister should be the best example of this. This part here where it says, let no man despise thee, this is not a sort of authoritarian sort of thing where you must do it because the minister says so. It's got nothing to do with that, friends. Of course not. But let the minister indeed and every Christian so live to so prove the doctrine all divine, so see his heart is so taught that there will be an acknowledgement of the truth after godliness. So in that way, neither the minister nor any other Christian will be despised because people will acknowledge that the gospel works, that conversion is real, that salvation is something that brings tremendous change, and it will all be adorned by that Christian's life. And the conversion that God brings will have its inevitable end, the great glory of God, our friends. Let's prove Christianity works if we're real believers. We have all the encouragement because we know that it does work. We have but to submit ourselves to the Lord once again, consecrate our lives to him, live for his glory, waiting for that glorious appearing. May the Lord bless us as we seek to live for him. Amen.